You know, if we really get a view of that song, that someone is sinking today, it will change your perspective, really. I remember one time jumping out of a boat in Florida, thinking that I could swim to shore, and I made two mistakes. One, in water, your depth perception is messed up. You don't realize how far something is. And two, I had a pair of blue jeans on. That was not good. But I remember my dad took the boat and was swinging around the lake, you know, and I thought, the cross of my mind, I don't think I'm going to make it. And I can't make it to shore, and I'm not sure I can hold out here. And I really thought I was probably going to die, you know, and I'm trying to get my dad's attention, you know, like, this need to come back. Someone is sinking today. If we view people who are on their way to a Christless eternity, it changes that aspect for us. Proverbs chapter 1, as we go back to our study on wisdom, Proverbs chapter 1, we opened last week with looking at Proverbs 1, 1 through 3. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. We talked a little bit about what some of those words meant and the connection between wisdom, understanding, and then ultimately knowledge as well, and kind of laid that together as one author defined knowledge as the facts, understanding as the ability to translate meaning from the facts, and then wisdom is knowing what to do next, giving an understanding of the facts and the circumstances. In other words, how to put that knowledge into a working situation. And our key thought for this study is that you must make wisdom a priority in your life. Why? Well, a couple things. One, God commands it. That was the first thing we looked at last week. We're commanded to get it. Number two, it is the chief thing. Proverbs 4 and verse 7 says it's the principal thing or the chief thing, the very best, the first that's there. The third thing is we're to be careful with it. We're to guard it because it can be lost. In other words, just because we had wisdom at one point doesn't mean we're going to continue to have wisdom. And then we finished last week with number four. It causes cheerfulness. Happy or blessed, we looked at that word a little bit. The same word that's used there as in Psalms chapter 1. So tonight, let's pick up with truth number 5 about wisdom. We'll look at chapter 2, verses 10 and following. Chapter 2, verses 10 and following. The Bible says, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of evil men, and from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness." Okay, number 5 truth about wisdom is it changes your companions. It changes your companions. In other words, the people that you hang out with. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, the people you hang around with impacts you. Whether we like that or not. Sometimes we like to think, well, maybe we can influence these people for good. The fact is, most of the time, evil influences us more than we want to let on. In a 55-gallon barrel of apples, how many apples does it take to be bad for them to be messed up? Just one. One can contaminate them all. It's pretty amazing how that happens. So it changes our companions. In other words, who we hang around with will help our wisdom or will hurt our wisdom because they have a particular direction. Deliver thee from the way of the evil man. What does he do? Well, he does a number of things, but one of those is he leaves the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. He's not interested in light at all. So are you close friends, or are your close friends evaluated by God's word? Not by what I feel, not how popular they are, not whatever words you want to fill in the blank. How do they match God's word? Am I a companion of a fool? By God's definition, am I a companion of someone that's simple by God's definition? Or do the people around me, or do they have wisdom and integrity about them? Okay, number six, truth then. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and we'll look at another couple of passages here about this. Proverbs 2, 1 and 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Look at chapter 9 and verse 10. Chapter 9 and verse 10. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 15 and verse 33. Proverbs 15 and verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. All right, so what are we learning from these passages of Scripture? It's this. Wisdom comes from the commandments, or we could say wisdom comes from the Bible. In other words, the more time we spend in God's Word, the wiser we will be. If we go back to the chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, hide thy commandments with thee, incline thine ear unto the wisdom and thine heart unto understanding. In other words, this book will help transform our thinking process. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 8 and 9 says, how do we say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Rejected the word of the Lord. In other words, don't say that I have wisdom when I'm rejecting the word of the Lord. It's interesting. Lord willing, 2 weeks from tonight, we'll begin a series on the book of Ecclesiastes. It's an interesting book. We're not going to go verse by verse, because it's a really weird book to kind of work through that. One of the things that amazes me about the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon makes this quote-unquote boast. He says, in the midst of all this vanity of life that I lived, I retained my wisdom. Now, we'll look at what that means and how he works through that. One particular author who had previously written a book makes this statement. It's a little bit lengthy, but I want you to listen to it because it's really good. Now, Roger has taken a similar approach to the topic of wisdom. He had written another book on another subject. Surveying the world's pre-modern, modern, and post-modern literature in hope that wisdom can begin to claim a far more central place in Western culture, psychology, and academia, as it clearly deserves. Roger recently wrote a groundbreaking article, What is Wisdom? Cross-Cultural, Cross-Disciplinary Synthesis, publishing in the influential journal Review of General Psychology. The article, available here, they quote it, explores the nature of wisdom using an integrative, cross-cultural, and cross-disciplinary approach by drawing on contemporary research as well as the psychological and contemplative disciplines of both East and West. If you're confused by the quote, I get you. But here's what he's saying. We're going to study the whole world. We're going to combine all the religions of the world, and hopefully we can find wisdom out there and put it at its forefront. That's basically what he's saying in our terms. Roger then says, 2,500 years ago in the great civilizations of the time, the quest for wisdom lay at the heart of intellectual life, and it continued as a central theme for many centuries. Yet only late in the 20th century did the first tentative psychological explorations begin. This neglect of wisdom is understandable in light of the many difficulties in comprehending and researching it. However, this neglect is also tragic because most major problems in our modern world reflect the need for wisdom. In fact, as the power of technology increases, so too does the need for wisdom. And it is no exaggeration to say that humankind is a race between sagacity and catastrophe. As Robert Steinberg, former president of the American Psychological Association, warned, if there's anything the world needs, it is wisdom. Without it, I exaggerate not at all in saying that very soon there may be no world. Obviously, wisdom deserves a far more central place in Western culture and psychology. Now here's the point, okay? We don't agree with this guy in all kinds of things. But if the secular world, who rejects the Bible as we know it, is saying, look, we're a dead-end civilization without wisdom. We know where wisdom comes from. And guess what we would conclude? We're a dead-end civilization without wisdom. Not worldly wisdom, but true godly wisdom. We don't have to spend millions of dollars in research to know where to get it. We don't have to compile it. We don't have to wonder why it hasn't been available until recently. It's located in God's Word. That's where it is. I could save them. Matter of fact, they could give us millions, and we'd research it, and next week tell them where it is, right? I mean, it's like, it's amazing. Isn't it incredible to you how many times the world eventually reaches conclusions that God told us a long time ago? We could save all kinds of stuff. I remember, I don't know, it's probably been 20 years ago now when they had a medical breakthrough that if you're actually smiling and happy during treatments of significant disease, you'll probably get better off quicker. I'm like, really? You mean like a merry heart doeth good like a medicine? Something like that the Bible says? Yeah, I could have saved you a lot of money with that, you know? The world's flat. No, the Bible says that God sits on the circumference of the earth. I could have saved you a lot of time and foolishness if you'd have done that. The fact is, this is not in and of itself a math book and a science book and all that kind of stuff, but when it speaks to those subjects, it is 100% accurate. 100% accurate. So how deeply do you research this wisdom book? How do you do so daily, or do you do so daily? Do you spend time in this book? It'll help you so much. So it comes from the commandments of God. All right, Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. I have several verses to read here. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. Proverbs 9, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." This verse 8, I used to say a lot to young people when I'd call them into my office. And I would say, you know, the Bible says this. And they usually knew that was followed by a rebuke was coming, and how they would respond to it would tell me a lot about them. But it's true. How do you respond to rebuke? If you get all bristled and mad and all that kind of stuff, and you start trying to point fingers at the person doing the rebuke or whatever, the Bible says, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Not hate thee or call thee out or be mad at you or whatever. So even how we respond to rebuke, how many of you just love to be rebuked? Hello. We don't like it, but it's good for us. How we respond to that is important. Chapter 13 and verse 1. Chapter 13 and verse 1. The Bible says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." Chapter 15 and verse 31. Chapter 15 and verse 31. "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise." Chapter 17 and verse 10. Chapter 17 and verse 10. "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool." So, the seventh truth that we want to see here is wisdom is corrective and comes from correction. In other words, it itself is corrective, and when we respond to it, we are correct. It allows us to be corrected, and it comes from when someone sits down to us and says, "Hey, I need to talk to you about something." When we refuse to correct our children through biblical means, the Bible says they will bring us shame. It's a reflection, by the way, on your own wisdom when you refuse to deal with your children that way. How does correction bring wisdom? Well, sometimes it's by your stupidity, isn't it? Sometimes it's when you didn't listen to someone. The very first car that I ever bought was a Renault Anybody ever heard of Renault? Yeah, they're pretty sorry. I had the money. It was sitting underneath a shade tree, had a for sale sign on it. We stopped. My dad was there. My brother was there. It was $300. I thought, a whole car for $300? Are you kidding me? My brother and I had the money, and we thought, man, let's buy this car. My dad looked at us and said, I don't think that's a good idea. And we're like, but Dad, look, it runs. It's a car. I mean, how bad can it be? You know, my dad said, I don't think it's a good idea. And I'm like, I asked the age-old question, are you telling me I can't buy it? My dad said, I'm not telling you can't buy it. I just wouldn't recommend it. I bought the car. And my dad was right. Not only did we find all kinds of problems with the car. I mean, I think every belt on there was dry rotted. Probably every hose was dry rotted. We hadn't figured that out yet, but it was coming. And then we found out something significant that my dad knew specifically. You couldn't buy parts for that car. You couldn't go to an auto parts store and buy parts for them. They had to be special ordered and all this kind of stuff. And it wasn't but about 24 hours before my brother and I realized we're in big trouble. Now, graciously, the man gave us our money back. He really shouldn't have. Honestly, we should have just lost that $300, but I'm glad I learned the lesson and got my money back. That's what I'm saying. I'm still remembering the lesson, right? What happened? Well, that gave me some wisdom. The next time my dad said, you know, son, I'm not sure that's a good car, I wanted to ask some more questions. See, my dad knew from the beginning that car parts couldn't be bought, but I didn't ask him that question. I just didn't listen to him. If I'd have said, well, Daddy, how come you don't think I ought to buy it? Well, number one, son, this. Number two, this. Number three, this. Okay. Now I wanted to ask some more questions of my dad. Well, what do you think about this, Daddy? Could we do this? What about this? Wisdom sometimes comes with that correction. So how has wisdom corrected you? Think about times in your life, whether it's been from someone or from the Word of God or whatever, how has it corrected you? Number eight, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. I know we're jumping all around here. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The number 8 truth that we want to look at is, it is contemptible to some. In other words, wisdom is, to some people, they have an attitude of disgust or hatred towards it. It's interesting, the word fool that's used in this passage, the meaning of it is one who despises wisdom. One who despises wisdom. So if you despise wisdom in whatever form it may come, you just might as well put a big old sign on your forehead and said, I'm a fool. That's what you're saying. The word despise means to hold in contempt or hold as insignificant. Maybe you're not just outright belligerent towards the Word of God, but maybe you just don't think it's very significant in your life. You could tell that, by the way, by how much time you spend in it. You're in essence holding it in contempt. Have you ever met someone who you can't tell anything to? I mean, they literally know it all. It didn't matter what story you come up with, they got one the better to beat you. No matter where you've ever been, they've been there before. Those kind of people, you're just like, man, I think I've told you this before, but we had an uncle that way. And it didn't matter where we'd ever been, he's been there and done it better than us. So one time my brother and I were on our way to see, we were going to a family reunion, those are always fun. Interesting, if you have a family like mine anyway, you never know what's going to happen. And my brother and I decided that we would make up a country in the world. Just, we totally made it up and said that we had been there or something. I don't remember exactly how the story went, but total made up. And sure enough, my uncle had been there and all this kind of stuff, and my brother and I had quite the fun with that. But some people are that way, right? They just despise wisdom. They can't learn anything from anybody else. The fact is, everyone in this room can learn something from someone else in this room. You're not an expert in every area. And if you are, at least if you think you are, you might be one of these people. We all can learn from various areas. So it's contemptible to some. So how do you treat wisdom? on a day-by-day basis, how do you treat it? Number 9 truth, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. The Bible says, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths." Number nine, it is a course of life. Notice what he says here. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. Who has taught you wisdom, and under what circumstances were they there for? With family, friends, co-workers, enemies, sports, trial and error, etc. All those things are part of the path that God is teaching us on. Paths and plans are important. You can be in real trouble if you don't plan something. Matter of fact, I just was researching some things, and I thought it would kind of be fun to look at, what does planning do for us? There's a lot we could go, but one of the sites that I went to was the U.S. Forestry Service. One of the things they said is, the best tool needed for survival in the event you get lost outdoors is your skill of advanced planning. Advanced planning. You must expect the unexpected and plan accordingly. Even if you are going out just for a few hours, pack enough essentials. You can stay hydrated, fueled, prepared for any type of weather. It's also important that once you have planned your outing, tell someone. Give them exact details of where you're going, the trail you plan to follow, when you'll return, the vehicle you're driving, where you plan to park that vehicle, how many people will go with you. Why? How many of you have heard even recently of someone getting lost in the woods and nobody could find them? Just recently, I saw an article where a man crawled for 2 days with a broken leg to get out of a place where he was. Nobody knew where he was. Planning, okay? It's a path. It's a way. Wisdom says, I'm going to lead you on this path. And it's important that we stay there. So does your course of life reflect wisdom? Does your course of life reflect this book? Do you believe God has a plan for you? He does. Are you teaching someone wisdom that you have learned? Are you learning from someone who has wisdom? In other words, are you there helping someone to go along that path? Or are you learning from someone else that path? It's important for us. Number 10, chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" Chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets." Now, part of this is, we don't have time to go into all the details, but Hebrew poetry and the personification of wisdom and so forth. But here's the point. It calls in the open. In other words, wisdom is not something that's hid. It's not something that God intentionally wants to hide from you, and you better be really good at looking for it to find it. God wants you to have wisdom. He wants you to be able to follow that. It's contrasted with darkness, and it's contrasted with secrecy of evil and those kind of things. We don't have time to go to the verses, but multiple times wisdom is contrasted with those things. In other words, wisdom doesn't lurk in the shadows as the seductive woman does. Proverbs chapter 7. Wisdom is open in her announcements, and all can hear her. It wants to have the application of God's word. The application for us is that if we want to know wisdom, God wants us to give it to us. He's not trying to hide it. You know, when my kids were at home, I had a distinct whistle. And if I let that whistle out, it really wasn't a whistle because I don't know how to whistle that loud. It really was a voice inflection of my voice. But it was distinct. And if I did that, my children knew. They better come running. If something was up. It's funny. To this day, all 4 of my kids are married. We can be out somewhere, and I can do that, and all my kids will look at me like, what's daddy want right now? I'm like, you really don't have to do that now, but it's kind of fun to do it anyway, right? There was a distinction. It wasn't hid. I wanted them to know, hey, daddy wants, they weren't always in trouble. It was just, hey, it's time to come, or whatever may need to happen there. God wants us to know wisdom. It's out in the open. He's not hiding it under a bushel somewhere. So are you listening for wisdom? Number 11, and we got to hurry. Proverbs 16:16. Proverbs 16:16. We'll just read this one verse. There's many verses along this topic, but Proverbs 16:16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than been chosen, or to be chosen than silver? Number 11, it cannot be compared to anything. It's easy in our world today to look at money as the cure for everything, isn't it? But we know plenty of rich people who do crazy, foolish things. We know plenty of rich people who commit suicide, who you think, what did you do that for? Money can buy you knowledge somewhat. You could pay for an education. You could buy some books. But it can't buy wisdom. August of 2019, a month ago, true story. I had seen it before and I went back and looked it up again. A 22-year-old man pushed a brand new BMW into a river because he didn't like the car he received as a birthday gift from his parents. He wanted a Jaguar instead. He pushed a brand new BMW into the river. Okay. Can I tell you, wisdom can't be compared to anything. The Bible says here specifically, it's better than gold. It's better than silver. You know what's ironic about Solomon? He had both. And by the way, they didn't do him any good either. We'll see that in the book of Ecclesiastes. He tried it all. It was worthless to him. Are you searching for wisdom as a valuable thing? Something that you can't purchase, but that you desperately need? Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. The Bible says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. It is constructive. Wisdom is constructive. It's not destructive. It builds up. It doesn't tear down. We could give gobs of stories out there. But primarily, would you like to work for a boss who screams and yells at you all the time when you don't do something right? Or one that tells you, good job, when you do something well? The truth is, most of us that have worked for bosses out in the world, when we mess something up, we knew it. They didn't have to point that out to us. We already knew it. But it's sure nice to get a pat on the back every once in a while. It builds up. Wisdom builds up. Hope that you can identify some areas in which you've been helped by wisdom. Number 13, it's contrasted. In the Word of God, we don't have time to look at each one of those, but wisdom is contrasted with pride. Wisdom is contrasted with being forward. Wisdom is contrasted with fighting. Wisdom is contrasted with being foolish. All those just in the book of Proverbs alone. If we struggle with pride, if we struggle with folly, if we struggle with fighting, if we struggle with some of those things, then we've identified some areas in our life where we struggle with wisdom. Because wisdom is the opposite of those things. Lastly, the Bible tells us in chapter 12 and verse 8, chapter 12 and verse 8, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but that he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. It brings commendation. It would be rare for someone to say, that person is so wise, but they're a fool. That would be contradictory, wouldn't it? They may not recognize godly wisdom, but those right with God will do so. It brings commendation. Solomon's wisdom was known around the world. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 9, when the queen comes to visit him and she says, the half has not been told. It's an interesting passage of Scripture, all that Solomon had there before him. So has your wisdom been commended? It was interesting. I was talking to a pastor today who called to ask me a couple of questions, and unbeknownst to me, I didn't have any idea, he had been talking to Pastor Charette. And he said to me, on the phone, he said, has Pastor Charette talked to you? And then he made this statement. He said, no, he hasn't talked to you. I know his character. And I said, you're right, he hasn't talked to me. Wisdom is commended for what it really is. So is wisdom a priority in your life? How is that priority demonstrated on a daily basis, every day? How is that demonstrated for us? And if you think about some questions, we got to go because we're late, but what's the most difficult part of wisdom? If you look at these 14 things, you can probably identify several areas, right, that you struggle with in that. How can being in the Word help with wisdom? If we think about it, since wisdom comes from this, the more I'm in it, the more the Word of God gives me the wisdom that I need. And hopefully that there are some areas that we can learn wisdom outside the Word of God. There are some godly people that can help us. And there's wisdom even in secular things, that sometimes somebody can just give us some knowledge and then apply some wisdom. Hey, I would do that this way if it were me in a particular area for that. So I hope that this has been a little bit of a help to you as we look at what the Word of God says and its character quality of wisdom. So Father, thank you for your Word. We love you. In your name we pray.